In the name of Jesus. So, I hated life. I think it was in my teens when that became my favorite Bible verse. So I hated life. All of it is meaningless. Of course, if asked what my favorite Bible verse was, I had a few others memorized, far too few, to my shame, but some nonetheless. It does no good to scandalize the white-haired Sunday school teachers. In college, when I was asked what my favorite Bible verse was, I would simply retort in a snarky sort of way, "Jesus wept." This usually achieved my purpose of ending the conversation as quickly as possible. In your teen years, you begin to realize that adults are full of it. And only later do you realize that you yourself are full of it too. Blessed Bible verse, worthy of being crocheted in 1,000 soft downy pillows. So I hated life. King Solomon is lamenting the fact that God, like nature, doesn't seem to give a rip. Whether one is wise or foolish, moral or immoral, God brings the same end upon us all. In 100 years or so, God will have brought to death everyone in this room. In 200 years or so, he will have pretty much erased our memory from all the earth. So what's the point? What's the point of trying to be wise or virtuous? What's the meaning of anything at all? God does not seem to reward wisdom or virtue, morality. His bestowal of blessings seems quite arbitrary. There are plenty of wise, hardworking, and moral people who have nothing. And there are plenty of stupid, lazy, immoral people who have more than they know what to do with. Like the distribution of rewards, God's distribution of suffering seems to be quite arbitrary. Tornadoes don't care if it's a church or a strip joint in its path. As the summer moves on into the tropics, microcephaly will again afflict infants instead of politicians. Wicked men often live long and easy lives. How old was Hugh Hefner again when he died? 91 years old. These demonic men are celebrated by the world, while millions upon millions of innocent infants are brutally and painfully dismembered alive and vacuumed out of their mother's wombs. And now Ireland enters into this world holocaust and revels and dances on the graves of its precious children. Why doesn't God put a stop to this? Jesus' telling of this parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, begins with a similar kind of injustice. The rich man has no compassion and no mercy. Even the mangy dogs are a witness against him. They are more moral than he is. They tend to Lazarus' wounds. But the rich man will not. And yet it is this despicable man whom God blesses with abundant wealth. Lazarus, on the other hand, seems arbitrarily cursed. He won the bad luck lotto. Except if you believe in God, there's no such thing as luck. Indeed, as Lazarus laid at the gate of that rich man's house, what remains of his sad life is a constant reminder of the injustice of God. A God who gives fine linen and sumptuous feasts to the wicked and gives a covering of sores and a stomach full of starvation to me. It's often the case that newer Christians find God perfectly lovable. Then slowly, God withdraws and makes himself more difficult to love. finally, he makes himself impossible to love. If you doubt that, go pick up your Psalter. Pick up your Psalms. The Psalms are full of prayers to the unlovable God. What we find later in Jesus' parable, and what we ourselves find, will find on the other side of heaven, of death, is that God is, of course, perfectly just. In Jesus' parable, Lazarus died and was carried to the angels, by the angels, to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cries out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham says, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish." In other words, whenever it is that we ought to contemplate the suffering of this life and the apparent injustice of God, we must also remember that the scales are not yet in balance, and that there is a balancing of scales after death, which certainly does provide some sort of intellectual relief, at least, that God is just and that God will balance the scales in the end. And yet, if we were to take that as our life's mantra, that God is just, that God will balance the scales in the end, we end up with a whole nother kind of problem. That rich man was damned eternally to hell for his unbelief and his lack of compassion. What about you? More specifically, that rich man is damned not for the evil that he did do, but rather for the good that he could have done but failed to do. What about you? Luther once preached this: "Now each one should compare himself to the gospel and see how close or far he is from Christ. And what is the character of faith and love? There are many who are kindled with a dreamy devotion when they hear of the poverty of Christ, but they do not look next door to see how many of their neighbors need help, and they ignore them and leave them as they are. It is untrue and false to think that you would have done much for Christ at all if you have done nothing for them. If the rich man in the gospel had been told how great and exalted Lazarus would be in the future, he would not have let him lie there and perish. Thus, if your neighbor were now what he shall be in the future, you would surely wait on him. But now, since it is not so, you pay no attention to him and do not recognize your Lord in your neighbor. You do not do for your neighbor as the Lord has done for you. Therefore, God permits you to be blinded and to squander on worthless things that with which you might have helped your neighbor." After hearing Luther, are you sure that you want your mantra to be, "God is just, God will balance the scales in the end"? And you see that this problem of suffering still remains. When we dwell on something that fills us with sorrow and ask, "Why did God do this? Why did God allow this to happen? How could a good or loving God do such a thing?" there is often no satisfying intellectual answer, no satisfying explanation, and no defense for God. Nor does God want there to be. God does not want the problem of suffering to be solved. Indeed, God wants to be hated, and he wants to be despised and hidden and not found. For God refuses and will not allow himself to be our philosophical, intellectual God. If you would seek answers, any answers, or if you would seek God apart from Christ, then God would make himself utterly hateful to you. This is what the scriptures say. In this, the love of God is made manifest, that God gave his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God shows his loving and his fatherly self to us only in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus himself says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So do you understand what this means? This means that apart from Christ, apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, from the teachings of Jesus Christ, you cannot know who God is or what God is like. Apart from Christ, God would appear to you to be the devil. In Christ, God is our Father. And in Christ, we find a God who is both just and merciful. Indeed, a God who is just and the justifier of the poor, miserable sinners who cling to nothing else but faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he bestows. And so note this. The rich man in Jesus' parable was condemned for not having compassion. But Lazarus was not saved by having compassion. What was it that Lazarus could do? Lazarus could do absolutely nothing. He could do nothing at all. He had nothing to bring to the table before God. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. It is not Lazarus' suffering that earned him salvation. It is not your suffering or my suffering that earn us heaven. Heaven is earned solely by the suffering, the true suffering of another, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this Messiah and Savior in whom this Lazarus believed. Lazarus had nothing at all, and yet he had Christ. And so he had all things. So whether you realize it or not, every one of you is a Lazarus, even though we do fare sumptuously, even though we do have fine purple linen, we have air conditioning. Every last one of us is a beggar, even the rich man clothed in purple dining on sumptuous foods. And death finally reveals our true nature. We are helpless. Our true nature is that we are beggars that have nothing except that which God gives. So you know the story. On the day that Martin Luther died, tucked into his pocket was just a little note. And this little note read, simply, "We are all beggars." And this means that Christ is the only true rich man. And he became poor for us that we might become rich through him. Everything he had, he gave up. He poured out his very life on the cross so that we, living corpses, might live. So that we who have nothing would have everything in him. He allowed himself to be stripped naked so that we might be clothed. He allowed himself to be beaten so that we might be healed. And he allowed himself to hunger and thirst so that we might be filled. This is a truth, and I said it before. On this side of heaven, God does not give you an answer to the problem of suffering. He reminds us, though, that he is both just and merciful. He reminds us that he will use our suffering for good. And time will show that. And he reminds us that anything that you suffer now will not be worthy of the glory that's to be revealed in you on the last day. And time will show that. But we're very impatient people. But he does not solve the problem of suffering. Instead, his answer is to give the sufferer. He gives his only begotten Son. And in giving this Son, the Father becomes the sufferer as well. There is no greater suffering than a father handing over his child unto a bloody death. And so our God is neither distant from you or aloof from you in your sufferings. And he embraces you in your suffering. And his love is no distant or superficial thing, though it may feel that way. But it is a love that excels all bounds and transcends all intimacy. What more could God your Father do to show you how much he loves you? He gave someone more precious to him than even himself. He gave his Son for you. In this life, it is the case that God often does not show himself to be just. Instead, he shows that he is willing to suffer the greatest injustice of all and be crucified for us. Instead of simply ending all the weeping like we would want, Jesus wept so that he might wipe away the tears from your eyes. And time will show it. He will not give you all the answers. Instead, he gives you himself and his very beating heart. So look upon the cross and see the height and depth and breadth of God's love for you. See the spear open the very heart of God. See the water and blood pour forth and wash over your sins. Be cleansed by the very blood of God himself and be counted, credited, and reckoned righteous in his sight. As the heart of Jesus beats its last and bleeds out upon our messed up world, he shows his love for each and every person. This is a love far deeper than your own. And when his blood touches your lips, he is showing his love for you. And he has you drink it into the very depths of your being. Whoever loves his life will lose it. Ask the rich man. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for all of eternity. Ask Lazarus. So I hated life. Amen, and so be it.